remember whose you are. How many of you have children who will be entering or returning to school this fall? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you have children who are not yet old enough to go to school there at home? All right. Thank you. You saw the scripture reading a little bit earlier, and I have to say to you, it would be a lot easier on me if we went through this process of selecting elders without my preaching this lesson, but to be real honest with you, I can't. I feel it imperative that we look at the qualifications of elders. I want you, we sometimes take things for granted that we shouldn't, and so I want you to have something in hand that as you consider men that you believe and you pray about their qualifications and whether or not you want to put their name before the congregation as potential elders, then I want you to have something in your hand that you can look at, something that you can pray about, something that you can, as you think about each of these individual men that you're considering, something that you can go back to and touch. You know, men can build a church, and we see that particularly in our time by appealing to the flesh and doing what feels good. But if we want to build a church, if we want God to build a church, then we must keep coming back to the Scriptures day in and day out. That's our basis. It's not a popularity contest. It's not who's a good friend. It's not somebody that you like. That's not the basis of it. That we have very concrete specifications that God has given of men that he wants to lead his family. And I will say, and by the way, you have in your bulletin an insert that I want you to pull out. And I want you to have it in front of you because this is really not so much a sermon today as it is just giving you some information because I feel like it's necessary as a congregation that we have this. And so you might want to make some notes. We're going to make a whirlwind run through the qualifications of elders. And I want you, if you would like to make some notes or jot down any questions that you have, and either I or the elders or whoever you see fit can sit down and discuss some of these, because certainly I'm not going to be able to plug all the rat holes. I'm not going to be able to answer all of the arguments. I'm not going to be able to answer everything that I know will come up in this process. And let me say, up to this point in my being with you since December the 3rd, it's been fun. But I've never been in a congregation that went through this process where there were not at least some feathers that were ruffled. And sometimes they get ruffled at the speaker, at the person who may present the qualifications. Some of us, maybe all of us, have reason to a position about certain of these qualifications, and we have gone to bat for our convictions about that, about how we interpret a particular qualification. And some of us get to the point that anybody that doesn't agree with us on every point is wrong, and we've got to prove it. So my popularity has been nice while it lasted. My goal this morning is to tell you in as precise a term as I possibly can, and as short a words as I possibly can, what the Scriptures say about the qualifications of elders. Maybe more literally than you want to hear. I don't have time to discuss all the exceptions, the straw men, and all the Scriptures that would come into play on all of these things. And I want to tell you that I have my own feelings, my own opinions, my own convictions about what some of these qualifications mean. But in some cases, they are just exactly that. They are my opinions. It doesn't mean that I don't feel really, really strongly about my opinions. But I don't have the right to bind my opinions on you. Did you understand what I just said? I don't have the right to bind my opinions on you. I have a right to my opinions. I have a right to defend my opinions. But I don't have a right to bind my opinions on you. And in case you don't know it, you don't have the right to bind your opinions on me. I'm glad that we just got through studying Romans chapter 14, having a lesson on that, because it really fits in with the concept of this. And so, there are some of these qualifications that I'm going to have to leave up to you. I can tell you what the words mean. I can give you some context for it. But I'm going to have to leave it up to you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, I think that passage fits right there. So, strap on your seatbelt and turn to page 2, because I gave you page 1 just for your convenience so that you will have those scriptures and that bit of information on page 1 for yourself. So, here we go. The qualifications, I've broken them down, and if you were to go through these two lists in Timothy and Titus, you might come up with a little bit different number of qualifications. But I've combined one or two of them, and one of them I think I've combined that I didn't combine on your list. But first of all is desire the office. And I have just compiled Timothy and Titus, put them together. I didn't try to tell you where one was found in a situation, another one wasn't. I just put them there. I did put a King James rendering and a New International rendering of each one of them. Desires the office, sets his heart on. There's two different words that are used here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And a literal translation would say something like, if a man stretches himself out to grasp being an overseer, he has set his heart on a good work. There are two words for desire, and there are two different words in that context. One is to stretch yourself out toward, and the other is to set your heart on. And so that's the first requirement. If a man doesn't, and by the way, as we go through these, for every positive, you realize there's a negative. And we would really do well to address those. We just don't have the time. So I'm going to have to depend on you to do that. And you're mature Christians, and so obviously, if a man doesn't set his heart on this work, he's not willing to stretch himself out toward it, then he's not qualified to be an elder. So, with every positive, there's a flip side. When we get to the negatives, there's a flip side. And as you study through these, and as you put these alongside somebody's name, go through there and put the flip side to it. Because sometimes we learn as much from the flip side as we do the side that's presented. The second one is blameless, above reproach, NIV says. It literally says, and I'd recommend some of these things you make yourself a little note, it literally says, cannot be laid hold of. It's almost like drawing a picture of a pitcher, a water pitcher, and it has a handle on it. And you can easily pick up a water pitcher because of that handle. You reach and grab it, and you can do what you want to with it. If there is no handle on it, it's harder to lay hold of. And so, he says, an elder is somebody who does not have something in his life that somebody can reach out and grab and manipulate you with that. You ever done something wrong? Somebody finds out about it? If you don't confess that and repent of that, then they own you. They can control you. They can manipulate you. They can make you do what they want you to do because they'll threaten to expose you. And so he says an elder is someone who's blameless. That doesn't mean that when he was a kid he didn't steal a watermelon. But it does mean that there is nothing in his life currently that somebody can use to manipulate him. There's not this hidden sin that someone has found out about. And by the way, there's a really easy way to get rid of that handle. Repent. The handle's gone. Confess it. The handle's gone. Nobody can manipulate you anymore with that. The husband of one wife. NIV says husband of but one wife. Literally, it says a one-woman man. Now, lots of discussion has been right here, hasn't it? It clearly disqualifies a woman, a polygamist, and a bachelor. Those three, for sure, disqualifies. A one-woman man, or the husband of but one wife. The next one is vigilant, King James Version, temperate, New International. And it's an interesting word because it literally means to abstain from wine. But every time that you find it, and it's not used very many times in the New Testament, every time you find it, it is used metaphorically. And it means to live in such a way that you are alert, or live in such a way that you are calm. So it has to do with not being under the influence or control of other things such as intoxicants. And you might want to just jot down there for your further study about that, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 through the first part of verse 8. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 8. The next one is sober or self-controlled. It's derived from two words put together into one that means to save the mind. To save the mind. Sober, self-controlled, to save the mind. And inherent within the meaning of this word is you hold on to your mental faculties. That you're thinking straight. You have your mind under control. You're curbing your desires and impulses. And thus, self-control, the New International Version. The next one is of good behavior or respectable. And it means that this man is to live a well-ordered life. As you look at his life, you can see that his life moves in a consistent direction. It's not here today, there tomorrow, all over the place, all the time. He is a person who has this ordered life. And he's moving consistently in that direction. Then the next one is given to hospitality or hospitable. And the word literally means friendly to strangers. However, it is not used always in the New Testament exclusively to refer to how you deal with somebody you don't know. It is also used as how you deal with people in your church family, that we're to be hospitable toward one another, or given to hospitality toward one another. And it means that this person, in his dealing with others, is kind, he's cordial. He's not harsh, but he's kind toward others. Now, let me stop here. I have to stop someplace in all of this and remind you of something. The Lord saw fit in this process to give us principles. Children can't handle principles. Adults can. And I think that the Lord gave us the privilege of participating in this process of looking out among ourselves, men who meet these qualifications, and appointing them over this family as leaders. For one reason, it helps us to have more unity as we go through this process, to see if we're children or to see if we're adults. Can we handle it? Can we come through this process and be unified and love one another? Doesn't mean we're going to agree on every single thing, but it does mean that we're going to be unified. And this process is not going to cause some people to be pitted against others. Apt to teach, King James Version says, NIV says able to teach, literally means a capable teacher. And I have to smile a little bit here because when I was a kid growing up, I remember somebody, I have no idea who it was, maybe my dad, I don't know who it was, but some preacher, almost mumbling under his breath when he talked about this, he's talking about elders are apt to teach, and he was talking, you know, I don't know if it was about somebody specific, but what I remember was he said, yeah, he's almost as apt not to. So anyway, it means able or capable of teaching. And by the way, just a little note, and I said I couldn't put much commentary in this, but I want to put a little bit right here. Write down 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 under this one. Because it says, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach. That's the same word. Able to teach, not resentful. And this particular context is Paul writing to Timothy, and it is directed toward him, Timothy. But it's also applicable to anybody who would be the Lord's servant. Now, why do I make this point? I make this point because sometimes when we get to this qualification, we really hammer it down on somebody as if this is something that's unusual. Whatever is meant by able to teach, capable of teaching, Paul will write to Timothy and say, that is something that every Christian should be able to do, should be able to teach. And that's your context of 2 Timothy 2:24. And then the next one is patient. The NIV says gentle. That means, Kittle says, a reasonable man who stays within the limits of what is moderate and orderly. The word is used five times in the New Testament, and it's almost always translated in most versions as gentle. And so what it says about an elder is God wants gentlemen to rule, to guide, to lead in his church. He wants gentlemen. Then the next one is patient. I'm sorry, a lover of good men. Patient or gentle is the same translation. A lover of good men, the King James Version says, NIV says, a lover of good. The word men is not found in the original text, and so it literally says a lover of good. So an elder, this is a compound word that means, and there's more than one word for good, by the way, in the Greek language, and this word means beneficial. So it is a lover, a man who is a lover of things that are beneficial, things that are edifying, things that are built up. And if you flip it over, there are some people that seem to love things that tear down. You know what I mean? You know anybody like that? They just are constantly negative about everything. God wants men over to serve over his flock of men who love things that are beneficial. They're always constantly looking and involved in things that are beneficial. The next one is just or upright. And then there's more than one sense in which this word just is used. There's at least three senses. The first, in the very widest sense, it means upright or righteous or virtuous man. In a narrower sense, it means if you do what is just, then you render to each person what is due. And in a judicial sense, it means passing a fair judgment on everybody. In other words, you don't show favoritism. You're fair and honest across the board in your dealings with everybody. That's the kind of guy that God wants working and serving over his flock. The next word is holy. And that word is translated, the only one, by the way, that is translated exactly the same in both the King James and the New International. It means morally pure or free from wickedness. And just a little observation right here, make a sermon, by the way. There, the three words, sober, just, and holy, represent three sides of our responsibility as Christians. Our duty to ourself, that's sober when you look at the word. Our duty to other men, that's the word just. And our duty toward God, that's holy. So he's touched all the bases with those three words generically. Then the next one is temperate or disciplined. It means having power over oneself, having your appetites, your passions under control. The next one is holding fast the faithful word, holding firmly to the trustworthy message, the NIV says. So an elder must tenaciously hold on to the truth, be familiar with and hold on to the truth in God's word, and apply it in every situation, regardless of the opposition and regardless of the cost. Now, there's some people that have a really, really hard time doing that because it's really important to some people that people like them. A leader can't always be well-loved and well-liked. Sometimes there are decisions that you must make that's not popular. And if you're going to be a leader, you're going to find out, if you're going to be God's leaders, one of the things that's going to cost you is, from a practical standpoint, you can't be one of the boys anymore. You've got to stand out from the group. In order to lead, you've got to be in front. And you're going to have to make some decisions that are unpopular at times. And there are some people that just don't seem to be able to handle that. And so they won't make good leaders. That's not the kind of person that God wants. God wants a man who can make a decision. It will be based on his word. And he will strike out and he would lead in that direction in such a way that other people would respect and follow him. So holding fast the faithful word. And Titus goes a little bit further by explaining that the reason that it is so imperative that he hold fast the truths, the message, is so that he can comfort God's family, number one, and he can expose those who contradict the truth That's what holding fast that word will enable him to do. And then he is to have faithful children, a man whose children believe, the New International Version says. And I will say that there is more controversy in this statement and the next one than in probably all of the rest of them combined in the qualification of elders. Now, I want to see if I can help with at least one of these. Remember when I started this lesson and I was talking about kids going off to school? I set you up a little bit. How many of you, I ask you, have children who will be entering or returning to school this fall? And a large number of you raise your hands. How many of you, secondly, I ask, have children who are not old enough to go to school yet? Some of you raise your hands. Now, my question is now, how many of you that raised your hands have one child who fits the category that I ask? Raise your hand, let me see. How many of you have one child that fits that category? Now, when I asked that question, did you have to think about whether or not I was asking you, or you fit into that category, even though you had one child? I ask you, how many of you have children that are, and you fill in the rest of it. And those of you that had one child didn't hesitate. You raise your hand also. Do I make my point? If he had said an elder is to have a child, then if you really want to get technical about it, he would have ruled out somebody that had multiple children. But in saying if he has children, he included somebody that has one child. Now, I can promise you that my saying that's giving somebody heartburn right now. Because there are some of you that have taken a position that if you only have one child, you can't serve as an elder. And you have the right to hold that position, but you don't have the right to push it on everybody else. And if that is a conviction, a conscience conviction of yours, then you have every right to hold on to that. But you don't have a right to push it on everybody else. You remember what I said about it's been nice being popular? That's one. The Holy Spirit saw fit to add some commentary to this particular qualification when he said he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Titus chapter 1, verse 6, along the same line, a man whose children believe and are not open to charge of being wild and disobedient. So he further explains what he means by having children who believe. That is a further explanation of that statement. Ruling his own house well. The word rule means to stand before, to lead. So he's supposed to be he must be the spiritual leader in his home. A good report from those that are without. New International says a good reputation from outsiders. His life is to be ordered in such a way so that even people who are not within the family of God look at this man and they respect him. He is an honorable person in the community. He has a good reputation. And then the negative qualifications, not given to wine. The NIV says not given to much wine. And I'm just going to tell you what it says, and you are going to have to work this out for yourself. It says, literally, not beside wine. That's a literal translation. Not beside wine. And whatever translation somebody's given to it, not given to wine, not given, the NIV says, not given to much wine. Let me just say in this context right here that I am very personally grateful and thankful that each of our current elders have voluntarily agreed and made a vow together that they will totally refrain from alcoholic drinks. I have deep respect for that, and I appreciate that. And the congregation said, thank you. Then I combined no striker, not violent, not a brawler, not quarrelsome. Now, on yours, there are two different ones. I combined them here. A striker is somebody who hits somebody. He's ready with a blow. A brawler, quarrelsome, and this is almost a little humorous because it sounds like Spanish, but the Greek word is a, it's a compound word, a, which means not, and then machos. M-A-C-H-O-S would be the English way of saying. So he is not macho. We can understand that, right? I mean, you know, you got the picture. Somebody that draws a real picture in our mind. Somebody who's really this macho guy, he says that's not the kind of guy. He's contentious, this macho guy. He's always looking for a fight. He's a bad dude. God doesn't want that kind of man over his flock. So he wants someone who's peaceable. Not self-willed, not overbearing. This is a person who pleases himself. He's arrogant. He's intimidating in his demeanor. God doesn't want that kind of man. Not greedy of filthy lucre, not pursuing dishonest gain. The NIV is probably as close to a literal translation as we can get. Not pursuing dishonest gain. The word filthy in the New International brings a different connotation than the word actually means. But it has to do with shameful profit. Somebody who pursues profit that's less than honest and honorable. God doesn't want that kind of person. Not soon angry or not quick-tempered. You ever known anybody that was proud of their hot temper? They bragged about having a hot temper? God doesn't want that kind of person. He wants somebody that has his temper under control. He can discuss things with people who differ from him without getting angry. Now, folks, that can be a tall order for some. And I'm going to say some right here, okay? There's some of these things that I struggle with. But he says he wants someone who is not quick-tempered, somebody who's not soon angry. Not covetous, not a lover of money, the NIV says. So these two are similar, are the one not filthy lucre and dishonest gain. But this one says not only must an elder not pursue dishonest gain, but he must not be obsessed with making money. Now, we tend to overlook that one, don't we? In our society, this one is just one that, you know, we just kind of push back there. But money is not the driving force in his life. An elder does not put profit above Christian principles. Not a novice, last of all, not a recent convert. And the word means recently planted. It's just like when you plant a tree, it needs some time to put some roots down. See if it's going, how it's going to do. If you just stick it in the ground and then you come back naming the elder, you don't know how it's going to do. So it needs times to have put roots down and borne some fruit so that you can see in their life. And Paul notes that a new convert, the reason that he puts this in here, the Holy Spirit has this put in here, is so that a shepherd, a neophyte, a newly planted person, a recent convert that the congregation put up as an elder would have a tendency to be real puffed up about this. And so he says that's one reason. Now, let me say this. You don't qualify as an elder by accident. I mean, it's pretty obvious, right? You aim at this. You may not have known when you were younger that you were particularly aiming specifically at being an elder, but this is something you had to start early in life. To put these kind of qualities in your life. It doesn't happen by accident. You don't get to the point that these things are true of you in your life unless you aimed at being this kind of person. That you've disciplined yourself. And so please take these qualifications and prayerfully and conscientiously use them to nominate men that you believe are qualified to serve as shepherds over God's flock here at Woodland Oaks. The Lord has honored us by allowing us to be a part of this process, to choose out from among ourselves men that are qualified. He gives us principles. Let's handle it properly with principles. Let's use them in the way that God intended for us to. It's really exciting to be a part of God's family anywhere, but it's really exciting to be a part of God's family here. Because as Brother Dave had in his lessons, and by the way, I want to commend him for three outstanding lessons. I've listened to all of them on CD since that time, and I really appreciate what he had to say to this congregation that set a tone for the need that we have for elders and talking about the qualities in the life of Jesus that we want and that God wants in men that lead his flock. Beautiful lessons. I very much appreciate those lessons. And so here we are. We're in this process, and it's exciting to be. It's an exciting time to be in God's family. It's an exciting family to be in, and God has given us this opportunity. And so let's make him proud. Let's do this with unity. Let's do this with harmony. Let's do this so that God will be glorified. Let's stand and sing.